Hi, good morning. It's Sarah Motley. I am here with Dunedin Kent this morning, and he is calling from JCI down in Jessup. And so, Dunedin, if you could just introduce yourself, tell us what you're charged with, and what you're charged with, your sentence, and how long you've been in on that particular sentence.
Okay, good morning. Again, my name is Dunedin Kent. Currently charged with armed carjacking and attempted murder. I've been incarcerated for this since 1995, so that's been close to 23 years that I've been in on this charge.
So you've done 23 years, and what is your sentence?
I was sentenced at the age of, I believe, 20 years old, but I caught the charge when I was 19, and it took me a little while coming from a different state before I went to the court process.
Okay, and what was what amount of time were you given?
I was given an 8-year sentence, but 20 is ran concurrent with the 30-year sentence. I was given 30 for the attempted murder, 30 for armed carjacking, and 20 ran concurrent to those. So the all total amount I have is a 60-year sentence.
Goodness. And could you talk about your crime or what they are alleging?
Okay, my crime happened in 1993. Mm-hmm. Me and some guys worked together. We were young. I had also had some other things in Baltimore. I'm originally from Philadelphia, so I had some other things in Baltimore that was stemming some bank robbery charges and some robbery charges. And in the time frame that was occurring, I was trying to go back to Philadelphia. I had four other guys with me. Mm-hmm. This was the four other guys with me. We were trying to get another car, if you would say. Mm-hmm. No malice behind it, but just young and dumb. And that turned out to be a police officer.
Yes, ma'am.
What you about to say?
Oh, no, I said, oh, wow. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, and the police officer was trying to get the car. He turned into a shootout. One of the guys that were with me got shot. It was four of us. One of the guys that was with me got shot. But the officer didn't get shot or anything like that. And we got away. And I went back to Philadelphia at that time frame. And some of the guys that was here stayed here. And I got incarcerated. I got caught for another robbery in Pennsylvania. And that's what Maryland said, that we think that he did some things down here also.
Wow. So did you have to do any time for the robberies in Pennsylvania?
Yes, ma'am. I did 5.5 years for that and got paroled to this state. Good behavior, didn't catch any write-ups and all that, no infractions, and they paroled me to this state in 1999 to do this time. So it's like one continual sentence.
Uh-huh.
I haven't been back on the street, and it's like my first time, but like I said, it's a continual sentence.
So could you tell me a little bit about maybe your upbringing, Dunedin?
Yes, ma'am. Like I said, I'm from Philadelphia. And I grew up, my mother was there and her boyfriend was there. So he didn't really play a big role in raising me, but he was there. We had a block of city that was really fundamentally a lot of activity. Had drug dealers at the top of the block. Drug dealers at the bottom of the block. And my mom, she unfortunately was an alcoholic. She wasn't into drugs, but she was an alcoholic, her and her boyfriend. So it was a lot of violence in the house.
Mm-hmm.
So, wee hours of the morning. Yeah, she tried her best. She taught us everything that we needed to know to survive. But it wasn't a lot of love in the household.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she took out on me everything that I guess men did to her.
Mm-hmm.
She first name that she gave me was man. And it was like all my life she tried to make me live up to that.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't later in life tell me that she didn't know how to raise a boy. She just did what she thought was best. And I understand now, didn't understand then. It seemed as though growing up I had to have all the answers to everything. So a lot of abuse, a lot of, I would say a generational curse thing that happened to her. You know, summer. It's just a lot of abuse, a lot of mental and a lot of physical abuse. Not sexual, but a lot of physical abuse.
Wow. So do you think any of that played a part in, you know, how you, I mean, how did you go from that to, I mean, was it adrenaline? I mean, what made you get into robbery and stuff like that?
Well, growing up, I was wild. Mm-hmm. She kept me locked in so much, and I had so much energy. You know, she put me in the room with nothing in it, only a little hospital room with rollaway bed. And took the light bulb out, so I was in the dark a lot. Mm-hmm. Black curtain on the window, and her thing was stare at the walls.
Wow.
And when I finally got out, I was wild. And when I got out in the streets as a kid, I wouldn't come straight back home, because if somebody said something was happening, my idea was, let me go have fun now, because I'm going to be on punishment for the next 2-3 months anyway. So my thinking was kind of messed up. But in actuality, it was seemed like a type like survival technique for me, just to try to enjoy life the best I could as a child. Mm. So I stayed in trouble. I stayed doing things. I stayed trying to relive moments. If kids out there said, well, we did this, and I'm like, all right, come on, let's go do it. And I just wanted to have four memories. I wanted to have some kind of, I guess, childhood, you might say. So growing up, that anxiety, that anxious, got to do everything. And anybody said something that was exciting, I went into it. I went into the drug dealing. You know, I went into all those different things. I was stealing from my mom, because she wouldn't buy me anything. You know, she felt her terms were that I didn't deserve nothing. So I started stealing from her to buy socks and to buy underwear and to buy clothes and things like that, because I'm not going to continue to be deemed a bum, talked about and laughed at all the kids, because that also term caused me to fight in school.
Oh, wow.
I'm fighting in school, I come home. Yeah, I get beat for fighting in school, and it was a lose-lose situation that I was trying to make the best of, unfortunately.
Wow. I'm really sorry. So what about the adults, like in school? Because, you know, I it's funny. I mean, it's not funny. But, you know, it's the similarities, you know, because I see all the time, you know, about children being kept in cages, children, you know, being kept under the stairs. You understand what I'm saying? And I wonder,
yes, ma'am,
you know, how does this happen? Like, you know, I feel like the adults are letting these children down, because if these kids are coming to school, you understand what I'm saying? You see that these children are malnourished. You see that these children are dirty. You understand what I'm saying? I feel like, as a whole, you know, we're letting these babies down, because then, you know, you've got the adults that are there that sees these kids being ostracized and bullied and picked on. And yeah, so you going from, being in that room with just that hospital bed and black curtains, you know, to basically a life sentence of almost the same thing. You know, to take me there, take me to the day that you heard 80 years. To tell me, you know, what did that feel like?
Well, I gave up on life at the age of 18, 19. I looked around, you know, because like I said, my mom gave us the basics, so I would go to school and the teachers being nonchalant about the way they were, because I wasn't the kind of kid that they were when I talked in class and I did those things, but I still excelled in areas. Mm-hmm. Like I was the top reader in my class, but at the same time, I couldn't stop talking. You know, so those things allowed me to propel forward in some aspects. So now when I'm getting a little bit older, and after, because my mom sent me away to juvenile, so in the juveniles, she gave me over to the state. Mm-hmm. So in the juveniles, I did learn things. I did grow in areas, but I'm still doing bad and anxious stuff. Mm. So now that I'm getting older and I got to a point where that I can go get a job, I wasn't stupid, and I would get a job, but I didn't have the discipline to maintain it, because I lived an anxious life, and I would show everybody what they need to see right then and there, but then after a month, I can't sustain it. So I went from a job, I went from getting my own little car and all those things, and when it came to a time, I ran into a brick wall in life. I looked out my window one day and I said to myself, you gotta be more to life than this. And that was the absence of a destiny. Mm. And I think there it clicked in a bad way though. Mm-hmm. And I decided to die, but mm-hmm. I wasn't going to kill myself. So I put myself in serious situations. We're running up in banks without masks on, just doing stuff that later I look in the mirror at myself and I say, you're stupid, you're dumb. What are you doing that for? Why did you do what you just did? And I had no answers for myself. And mm-hmm. that's what occurred. Even during the car chase, I'm driving on a road and I drive across the median. For no reason at all, just a voice in my head saying turn left. Mm-hmm. To turn left means to go against highway traffic. That's suicide. I go down an up ramp, and the 16-wheeler hits me. Mm-hmm. I come out without a scratch on me, you know. And these things, and finally they catch me. When they finally catch me and put me in that cell, in that room, I slept like a baby.
Oh wow, because it was familiar.
It was what I was used to. You know, I was used to people telling me no, and unfortunately, my life ran into a brick wall. I had no answers. Everybody expected me to have answers because I had a makeup about me. I kind of act older. I looked older. So everybody expected so much from me that I had these facades. And after a while, when I ran out of energy with these facades, I gave up on life. Mm.
So where are you today, mentally? Where are you today?
Oh, I'm truly outstanding because at the age of 20, finally, you know, somebody kept writing me about Jesus Christ. And I was ignoring this person. And then God did a miracle. He had something happen in that same cell, in that same situation where the enemy used as a detriment. God personally came to reveal things to me about himself. And I accepted, and I said, okay. God, if you're for real about what you're doing, if you're for real about who you are, I'm going to give my life to you. Because I done tried everything else. I done sold drugs for mafias. I done robbed banks by myself. And this is as a teenager. I was 13 years old, having 18-year-old, 20-year-old girlfriends. Mm. You know, so God, if you can do this, if I did all that, came up with nothing, amen. And I sold out. And when I sold out, He showed me who I was. Mm. He gave me destiny and purpose, and not in an aspect of religion, but he actually showed me relationship, how he created me. And from there, I started writing gospel music. I started writing books. I started writing poetry. I started doing so many things. And I'm sitting back, and people are like, wow. I'm writing stories, and people are like, wow, how did you learn all this? What school you went to? And I said, HG University, Holy Ghost University. Mm-hmm. God told me this. When I spent quiet time with them. So my mindset right now is, wow, how wonderful it is now to truly live.
Mm. And you feel, I'm sorry, that's my dog. that's DJ in the background ad-libbing.
He's saying amen.
Exactly. That is so rude, DJ. I should have kicked him out my room. I apologize for that. But so you feel like you've finally begun to live and you're living, you're doing that, in a prison. I think it's beautiful because, you know, they can imprison. And this is what I tell the guys all the time. You understand they can lock up the body, but it's up to you whether they get the mind or not. You understand what I'm saying? So it sounds like they don't have the mind. So that's refreshing. So let me ask you. With this sentence and stuff, if given the opportunity, do you think that you have the tools now to come out here? Do you think that you can fight that impulse and come out here and not, you know, go back? Because you know what's crazy? A lot of bank robbers go back and rob banks. Like, I had a cousin, you know, that did that. Yeah. Seriously, he was like an outstanding athlete and all this bunch of stuff. And I don't know what in the world, you know, made him go and rob a bank. You understand what I'm saying? And when I tell you that they cut him off at the knees his very first time, he had no priors or anything. He did like 20 some years. He was home, not even home, a year. And this, you know, I don't want to say fool, but fool, I'm going to say it, fool, robbed another bank. You understand? And now he's gone again. What do you think? Do you think it's the adrenaline that comes with that particular crime? And, you know, do you think that you're strong enough, you know, to walk away from that?
Excellent question. A lot of people think that when they talk about addiction, they always refer to drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's other addictions. There's other things that overpower a person's senses and cause them to do things.
Absolutely.
Like that life, that drug life,
mm-hmm.
selling them drugs, being on them corners, that's addictive.
Absolutely.
Running up in banks, that's addictive. It's something about it. It's a demonic hold on it because, like you said, many people go back and rob banks.
Mm-hmm.
It's just something about it. So it's that same crack addiction. It's that same heroin addiction. It's that same cocaine addiction. It's just manifesting itself in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so far as concerning me right now, those things were my way of trying to find identity because I've heard so many people talk about it. And I've watched the gangster shows and Ability Kids and all that, and I tried to live out their lives. I've gotten my life. I understand exactly what I'm going to do, my purpose. And it's not just getting out, because I believe that you have to get out of jail before you're out of jail.
Absolutely.
So everything that I do every day, dealing with from gangbangers, different religions, homosexuals, pedophiles, and these different people, I deal with on the same level, caring about their soul and caring about their growth. Even if they don't believe what I believe, I still set up classes like CDL classes, and I still leave the office open because I'm the building clerk for anybody to come in and talk.
Mm-hmm.
Just the other day, a gangbanger came in there. His mother got raped where she was at. He said, "Man, let me just come in and talk to you."
Mm-hmm.
And then he went to the closet. He just cried. I've never seen this man cry before. And he said, "Man, thank you for being here." And that's all glory to God, no glory to me.
Mm-hmm.
But I've already begun to fulfill my life. I had opportunities to sell drugs in here. I've had opportunities to rob people in here, to do drugs in here, but I didn't choose any of those things. I choose to persevere because when I said that I found my life, I truly have, and nothing can change that.
It sounds like
out of prison or in a prison, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life.
It sounds like it. It sounds. It sounds like it. I'm very happy. Yeah, it sounds like it. Let me ask you so. With you pouring out so much to the men that's in there, who pours back into you? How do you get fed?
First and foremost, God does. He gives me the strength when I pray every morning before I come out, give me strength for the journey.
Mm-hmm.
But also, other men in here pour into me. The men that I poured into, the men that I see taking that one step, and the men I see that taking a step, falling back, but still trying to get up and take another step. You know, life consists of It's not a fantasy.
Mm-hmm.
Things don't just happen. Men are in here doing terrible. I'm going to tell you that right now.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the stuff that they did on the street, they're doing in here. But there are some men that even them that are doing those things still regret that they are addicted, that they are compelled. And my job is to be that beacon. My job is to continue to tell them that, hey, get up, man, keep trying.
Mm-hmm.
And as I do that, I get encouragement from them too. They keep trying, I get strength from them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So what is the, you've been, your whole incarceration has been at JCI, or you've been to different facilities here in Maryland?
I bounced to a couple different jails since I've been up Hagerstown. I've been to a few jails. I had also an incident, and I don't know if we got time, but I believe next time I'm going to tell you about it. But yes, I've been to Hagerstown area. I've been to this jail. I've been to a few of them. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Yeah, we have about 7 minutes left. Okay. So what is your relationship and what is the rapport with you and the administration?
Well, like I said, I'm the building clerk.
Mm-hmm.
And all glory to God, everything goes through me.
Okay.
When the guys have a problem, I have to take it to the officers. When the officers have a problem, I have to take it to the men. And I'm making sure that my stance is not a stance of a snitch or anything like that. And I've proven that over the years. And I tell them certain things I'm not going to tell them, you have to tell them. And I tell the dudes, certain things we deal with the officers, I'm not going to do that for yourself. I have a sign on my office door, help me to help you. That's for the officers and for for the inmate, the people that's in here. Yeah, so I have a good rapport. They trust me. The case manager gives me the guy's information, help them take them up and down there. So I have a very wide circle that I have to deal with, case managers, officers, and them that's in here.
Okay. So what do you do, a kid fresh coming in off the street, 60, 70 year sentence? How do you encourage, you know, a person, you know, that is basically, according to man, because God can change everything, but according to man, you know, a child that comes in there with a fresh 60, 70 year sentence, how do you encourage that young man, you know, to go in there, you know, not to gravitate towards the gangs, not to gravitate, you understand what I'm saying, towards self-medicating, not, you understand what I'm saying, go in there and try to harm himself. What do you do, you know, with those that are coming, you know, that are fresh in? What do you do with them?
Well, first I tell them, that's an excellent question. I tell them, don't trust anybody. Don't trust anybody. Stand over in the corner by yourself. Get you something to read. Evaluate your environment. You're going to be able to see who and what that you need to deal with. A lot of them run to the loud, the basketball court, so the weight pit, and I tell them, no. You always give yourself too much to see who is who in your environment. And when you find out, and I always tell the young men when they come in, I say, listen, there's two things. I'm going to let you know what's in here. The drugs in here, the gangs in here, and all that. But also, I'm in here. Now, if you want to grow, I'm here for you. But at the same time, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to watch me. Watch me for 2 months and then decide whether or not, you know what I mean, I'm the type of dude that you want to walk with. And I encourage them to go to the library. You know, they got the librarian and you don't have to ask an inmate anything. Go to the librarian, ask her about your case and things like that, because they have people planted there too that'll lead you astray. And that's the first thing I can tell the young man. Stay by yourself. Look at your environment. Talk to your family on the phone, most definitely, and then slowly but surely, the right people will gravitate to you. Don't look for friends. The prison system is not like it used to be with guys just running at dudes, making them do this or do that. No, it's not like that. When a guy shows that he's out there running to the basketball court and he's ready to fight or he's asking for where the drugs are at, then that's what he's going to get. So a lot of times, these young men are coming here looking for these things, trying to live the same life that they lived on the street. Mm. They were only contrite in the county jails because they was before the judge and they were being sentenced. But once they get sentenced, it's like some of them get brazen. Mm. And they see other guys running around and they forget that it's prison. And they forget the heartache and the tears and the pain that they had in the county jail. And they come here and try to live differently. So stay by yourself. Let the men that are for you gravitate toward you. And those are the ones that's in the books, in the programs, and things of such nature.
Mm. Good answer. Awesome. So let me ask you this. You know, I interviewed, you know, other guys and stuff, and they're like, it's not the guards that's running, you understand, the institutions. It's the gangs. What's your feel on that? You know, when they, you know, well, extort, yeah, people, and they, you know, some people are not, you know, hearing from their loved ones, you know, because you've got the Muslim phone, you've got the, you know, the gang phone, and you got the phone for the white boys. You know, how do you help navigate that? Or do you just kind of like, you know, let it work itself out? Let it work itself out.
Yeah, I'm going to have to go a little spiritual on this. I have to tell people this, that, you know, it's a time and a season for everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's been times where I look at the phone, I look who's around, and I just don't use it. Mm-hmm. And I write letters to my family to let them know this is not a good time. There's a lot going on in a prison house. You know, that's like a mother not letting her children go outside and play because of the streets. The mm-hmm. kids don't understand, but it's for their safety. This phone is not always a great thing. You know, they can use the pen. Sometimes they need that quiet time, even sometimes away from family, to get to know themselves. Because they're running from their own voice, from their own conviction. So
you have 60 seconds remaining.
When I said about the spiritual aspect, sometimes God will cut you off from the phone just so you can spend time by yourself. Because who wants the same guy coming home, the same problems, because he hasn't dealt with his issues by constantly on the phone pouring out his problems and complaints to his family. So sometimes that quiet time is needed for that man to learn how to be a man all by himself.
Wow. Well, listen.
You have 30 seconds.
I thoroughly enjoyed this interview. I appreciate you, you know, opening up and letting us in. And I'm sure that, you know, we will have follow-up, you know, interviews. So I'll give you an opportunity again. So I thank you for your time.
I appreciate you. Thank you. Excellent questions. And I pray that someone grows from anything something that I said.
Absolutely. All right. So that concludes Danation's Kent's interview. I thank you for taking the time to listen, and I will see you all next time. Thanks.
The podcast you just heard was published with Anchor. Got something you want to say to the creator of this show? Send them a voice message using the Anchor app, free for iOS and Android.